Okay, there are two Christmas carols that we as Baptists never, ever, ever sing. Okay? Now, I don't like audience participation much when I'm out there, so I'm not going to make you put your hands up and say what they are. But think in your heads, and I can see there's a very puzzled look from Rosie there. I don't really know what he's talking about, actually. Well, I'll tell you. And they both come in Luke's Gospel. There's Zechariah's song on the birth of John the Baptist, and there's Mary's song that we read right at the beginning of the service this morning. And that's where my focus of the message will come, in Mary's song right at the beginning. Now, years and years ago, as a young choir boy, I used to sing Mary's song every single week. Very much a part of the tradition of the church that I was in at the time. Why are these two songs Christmas carols? Because they don't mention wise men. They don't talk about shepherds, stables. They don't talk about star. They don't talk about donkey or camels or anything like that at all. They are not conventional carols in the sense we understand. What they do is they talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They talk about the work of God in the world, and God stepping into the world. And that is why they are Christmas carols. A good Christmas carol points to Jesus. I like all the fluffy bits around the Christmas carols, you know, the romantic ones in the bleak midwinter. There's some wonderful settings, but it wasn't snowing probably. People were probably thinking about winter in Britain at the time. But let's strip that away. A good Christmas carol focuses on Jesus and the coming of Jesus and the work of God in the world. And that is exactly what these two songs do. And we're going to be majoring on Mary's song. But isn't it a strange response she makes? She sings a song of praise, and as an unmarried young woman, she's just been told she's expecting a baby. It's not the sort of response you would expect in her circumstances in the time in which she was living. But she sees this as a blessing from God. She sees this as God working out his purposes. And not only does she praise God and look to the fulfillment of his promises, she also makes some very bold statements. In fact, she makes some very bold political statements and very bold social statements within this song. When I reflect on what she says there, I wonder, how was Mary blessed through this action of God? I wonder, what's all these things that she's singing about that God has done? What does it say about the Messiah? And at the end of the day, and it's not heretical, I promise you, wasn't she just deluding herself because of her circumstances? Wasn't she just sort of trying to gloss over the very difficult situation she was in? And those are reasonable questions that people who are not Christians would ask and do ask. And actually, some of us who are Christians will ask those questions as we read those words. You see, the irony for Mary as a Jewish woman was that not only was she expecting, but she was expecting a boy. If you were a woman in that time and you'd got married, you weren't fully accepted until you'd had children. And you weren't fully accepted until you'd had a son. And that's why there is anguish. Think of Hannah in the Old Testament. She is anguished about the fact that she hasn't had any children and she hasn't had a son. And she pleads with God. And so Samuel comes as a child of the promise. Go back further to Isaac, the birth of Isaac. The family is blessed because the child of promise comes. And Mary's song echoes very much Hannah's song from the Old Testament. And there's excitement around Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth. She is now expecting a child. And what's more, it's a boy. Now, I know, you know, I've got four daughters. And really, to be honest, I wasn't bothered whether they had boys or girls. I've got four daughters and a son, but he was number four, and then we got number five after that as another girl. But I really wasn't bothered. It didn't matter. But in those days, it did matter. And so Elizabeth is now fulfilled and complete because she's had a son. Mary, ironically, should have been a social outcast. Not married, betrothed, but not married, and she's expecting. And the irony is, she's expecting a boy. She could become, and perhaps she was, the focus of gossip and rejection rather than excitement. But her response, this is a privilege that God has chosen me to bear Jesus Christ. Wasn't she deluding herself? Things start to happen. And we're told that she treasured those things in her heart. She gets the visitors at Christmas. So she gets the shepherds. And then about 2 years later, not at the same time at the stable, she gets the wise men visiting. She presents Jesus along with Joseph. They come together, they present Jesus in the temple. And two prophets prophesy over this child. What is going on? She treasures those things in her heart. Life settles down. They take Jesus up to Jerusalem for his bar mitzvah. He goes missing. Where's he found? Well, didn't you know where to look for me? Wasn't it expected I would be in my father's house, he says. Bit precocious for a 12-year-old, you'd think. But that's his response. Didn't you know? Then all is quiet until Jesus begins his ministry. And then you read that actually Mary and her family, they come to take charge of him because they think that perhaps he's not quite right in his head because of all that's going on and the crowds and he's not eating and he's just getting on with stuff. And then at the time of his arrest and crucifixion, Mary must have thought, I did delude myself. It has all come to nothing. All the anguish, all the heartache, all the sorrow, it has come to nothing. However, in the book of Acts, we read that Mary is among the believers. And the fulfillment of those promises made through the angel have come about. As she's there among the believers and she sees Jesus, her son, is the resurrected one, the Lord of life. And it's in the work, the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus that we see Mary's song beginning to be fulfilled. Not in completion, which we'll think about as we go on, but fulfilled. Mary is a prophetic voice as she sings this song right at the beginning when she's told that she's expecting. She's in a long tradition of such prophetic songs as people declare the glory of God, the works that God has done, what God is doing now, and looking to the future, to what God will do in the future. The words that she utters are down to earth in many ways. They relate to the world that she lived in, but we can relate to them as well. They spoke into her social situation, her political situation, and the expectations, the spiritual expectations of Israel, just as they speak into ours. One of the difficulties of 21st century people, and actually for us as Christians as well, is that as we look back, we don't fully understand or appreciate the intertwining of the whole of life in terms of following God. Because it was so central, it just was integral to society. It was integral to government. It was integral to worship. It was integral to the way people lived. And although it has had problems, and Christianity in Britain has had its issues, it provided roots, foundation, stability, and worked for the good of society overall. And Mary talks in those terms. Jesus comes in to change, to be the focus, to do the work of God. What did the reading from Isaiah 35 talk about? It talked about everything being turned upside down, just as Mary sang about everything being turned upside down. Things being transformed for the good of everyone under the authority of God. Talked about God's promises being fulfilled. They weren't at that point, but looking forward to when the time when God's promises would be fulfilled. But within that quote from Isaiah, within Mary's song, also comes the prospect of judgment as well. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered the proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down the rulers from their thrones. He's lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. And this is where we as Christians, we as the church, can speak truth into our society and truth to those who are in authority. Whether or not people listen to it, whether or not people are willing to act upon it, we are the ones who need to act upon it and need to be those who live that out. The irony of the church is that it can be the most conservative of organisations, opposing everything and resisting any change whatsoever. But it also has been and can be the most radical of organisations, bringing about change in society as we seek to demonstrate how we should live in relation to each other, but also in relation to God, our Creator. Seeing the image of God in those that others reject, just as Mary talks about the humble being lifted up, the poor and the hungry being fed. Speaking up for the weak and the vulnerable, and speaking God's love and truth into people's lives. And that's relevant in our own world today so much, when so many are weak, vulnerable, and exploited within our own society, but right across the world. Just as an aside, I was interested to read the Bishop of Kirkstall, you won't know him, I didn't know who he was either, comment about the Unite the Kingdom attempt to hijack the Christian faith in support of their political ends. Because he makes the point that Jesus was a refugee. Jesus was the one who welcomed the stranger. Jesus was the one who accepted those who were rejected by others. And we need to be those who follow the example of Jesus. Perhaps we need to read again Matthew 25 in the light of Mary's song. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I didn't have a house, you gave me somewhere to live. Perhaps in the light of the Good Samaritan, as Jesus talked about, who is my neighbour? Because Jesus in his ministry continued the expression that was shown in the prophets, in Mary's song, of God's concern for the weak and the vulnerable, as he brought that message of redemption and renewal to all who would listen. How was Mary's song prophetic? She declared the faithfulness of God in all of life, in the past, in the present, and looking to the future. And that that was fulfilled in the child she was carrying. Why is it prophetic? Because it focuses on the actions of God and the privilege of bearing Jesus. Because it announced the grace and the mercy and the judgment of God in this world. And Gabriel, as he brings that message to Mary, puts this birth into perspective. He will be the Son of the Most High, designating his origin and the fact that he is greater than all the secular rulers of the world. His reign will be forever, indicating that Jesus, the risen one, will reign over all for eternity. He's described as the Son of David. And immediately people would have thought about stability, prosperity, justice, mercy, righteousness. And this is what Jesus was about. The eternal work of God is very much rooted in the world that he created and in the world that we find ourselves. The eternal work of God is focused on the people he created and brought into being, the people he has called to be with him. How does Mary's prophetic song come to fruition? In Philippians, we see Jesus described as the one who humbles himself completely and becomes obedient in the world and turns those things upside down and then is exalted above all people. Jesus, the one who raised the humble as he met with them and interacted with them, as he fed them, as he healed them, as he just accepted them for who they were. And they weren't raised to crow over others, but to be those who are restored, who are forgiven, and who can be raised to life. Mary's song is all about bringing a new order of things, God's kingdom coming on earth. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus set that example for us to follow as we claim to be his followers. How could Jesus allow a questionable woman to come in and wash his feet at a posh dinner? Because he knew that her love was far greater than that of the Pharisee who just wanted to show off. And her desire for forgiveness was greater than anything the Pharisee showed. How could he get down on his knees and wash the feet of his disciples? Because he didn't need to stand on his dignity. He didn't need to stand on, well, I'm the Son of God, because he was secure in who he was. And he asks all of us who name him as Lord and Saviour to follow his example. And that's the now of the kingdom. There is the not yet. We can see so much that needs to be put right. And we look forward to that time when Jesus will return and the world will be completely renewed. Clearly, some of those reversals that Mary talked about have not happened yet. But we look forward, as Mary looked forward, to God coming and fulfilling his promises. We read, one of the readings there was about John the Baptist in prison. He had his doubts. He was beginning to waver, and you can't blame him really, because he probably knew that he would never be coming out of prison. Well, not alive anyway. And he has his doubts. And perhaps sometimes we have our doubts as we see things going on around us. And what's the message Jesus sends back? He says, look at what is going on. Look at what is taking place that I am doing, and we need to look at what is taking place in the name of Jesus and the transformation that is happening in his name. When we waver, when we doubt, let's remember that bigger picture. that Christ will come again. Christ will fulfill his purposes. And that doesn't mean we gaze endlessly into the future. It means we live now as followers of Jesus. And we are the salt and light that begins to bring out that change. We have a big picture understanding of the world as Christians, from beginning right through to the coming of Jesus. It's not a big picture that the world shares with us, but that's the picture we hold. This is the hope we hold out to the world. We are the channels through which Christ brings in his kingdom so that we can point others to him and share him with others. Not as the baby, but as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who will restore all things. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. Let's pray. So, Father God, as we approach communion, as we think again about what your Son did for us, we say thank you. And we pray that we will rejoice like Mary. And we will stand on the promises you have given. And we will be channels for your kingdom to come. Amen.